Thank you, Brother Gordon, for that song selection, an appropriate song for us to think about our topic in our lesson tonight, the love of God. And I've selected a passage again from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. While we were still helpless, Paul tells the Roman Christians, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps the good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In The Grace of Giving, Stephen Olford tells of a man during the American Revolution by the name of Peter Miller. He lived in Pennsylvania and enjoyed the friendship of George Washington. In the same town, there lived a man by the name of Michael Whitman, an evil-minded sort who did all that he could to oppose and humiliate Peter Miller. One day, the unrighteous Michael Whitman was arrested for treason and sentenced to die. Peter Miller traveled 70 miles on foot to Philadelphia to plead for the life of this traitor. General Washington said, "No, Peter, I cannot grant you the life of your friend." Miller said, "My friend? He's the bitterest enemy I have." Washington didn't understand that, and he thought about it for a minute, and he said, You've walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy? That puts the matter in a different light. I'll grant your pardon." And he did. Peter Miller took Michael Whitman back to their hometown, no longer an enemy, but a friend. What will the love of enemies accomplish in life for you and I? We see what it accomplishes in the Scriptures. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates. He gives proof. He makes conspicuous. He shows openly his own love toward us. What man scarcely does for what is most worthy of admiration and love, God has done for people who merited only his indignation and abhorrence. God demonstrates, God commends, in one translation, or rather makes good, presents as true and unmistakable to his character. He makes clear by putting together reasoning or evidence. He proves, he establishes, he exhibits his own love toward us. That's what Paul is saying. What renders the love of God so especially demonstrated is the fact that he sent his son to die, not for the good, not for even the righteous people, but for sinners. For those who deserve wrath instead of love. Paul is teaching that what shows us the love of God is the cross of Jesus Christ. It would be easy to see the cross as demonstrating an indifference of God toward man. A God who let his own innocent son be taken by his enemies, by wicked men, tortured and crucified when he did no wrong. And that would indeed be the case were it not that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. Paul speaks of the cross as a demonstration of the love of God. How do we know anything about the love of God? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. Romans 5 and verse 8 is history's very clearest and greatest statement of God to man. I love you. Isn't it? Let this certainty of God's own love give you a new perspective on all aspects of your present life today. Such a quality of love is very distinctive. It's unexpected and unheard of in human relations, but not when it comes to God. Natural human love is almost invariably based on the attractiveness of the object of love. And we're inclined, are we not, to love people who love us? We love in return to those who love us. Consequently, we tend to attribute that same type of love to God. But God is not man, is he? God is far above man. God's love is demonstrated, taking no notice of man's merit, which is totally unlike natural love, which considers, are you good enough for me to love? Have you done enough good things for me to love? Do I care enough about you to love you? As one person as well said, the nails could never have kept Jesus on the cross had love not held him there. That's a pretty good statement. Worthy of consideration. How amazing that God's love embraces even the unlovely. The God who hates every sinful thought and every sinful deed, nevertheless, loves the sinners who think those things, loves the sinners who do those things, even while they are still hopelessly enmeshed, entangled in their sins. God's love seeks the highest good for mankind, no matter what the cost, as is demonstrated by Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. There are several varying and different meanings to the English word love in its present modern usage. Love is of many kinds. There's a love that is pure, and there's a love that is degenerated into lust. There's a love that ennobles, and there is a love that degrades. There is a love that is fleeting, and there is a love that in many ways cannot be quenched. There is a love that elevates, and a love that drags men down to the mouth of hell. And all we use to describe that is the word love. That wasn't the way it was when the language was used to write God's book. What kind of love then is the love that God commends, or exhibits, or demonstrates toward man by the cross of Christ? I want to suggest a few things for you to think about. In the first place, it's a spontaneous love. What do we mean? It's unprompted. There's no power above God that commanded him to love us. There's no force in the universe that pressured him to show some kind of love for you and I. It's spontaneous. It is unprompted. There's no person below that was lovable enough to demand this of God. Romans 3 and verse 10, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 3 and verse 10, Paul is making the point that all, Jews and Gentiles, are under sin. No nation was lovable enough to demand something of God, and yet, he freely bestows his love. He loves the unlovable. His unprompted love is still extended even to you and I today. John wrote in 1 John 3 and verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. God's spontaneous love to man gives believers the highest possible honor. Think about it. Namely, an honor taking us from the depths of degradation and placing us in the divine family of his children. Now that's love, isn't it? Demonstrated. And it was spontaneous, too. Secondly, it's a timely love. What do we mean? It was expressed at the right time. It was expressed in due season. Some people might even say it was expressed in the nick of time. when all human efforts and ingenuity had failed. Jews, morality, Greek, culture, Roman, law, not enough. When man had brought himself to the very verge of disaster, God demonstrated his love in his son Jesus on the cross. When the time designated by the Father, when his old covenant people and the Gentiles of the world were as ready as they could be to receive the full enjoyment of his salvation provisions, his son was sent to accomplish adoption into God's family. That's what he's saying. In due time, in due season, when the fullness of time came, Paul penned those words to the Galatian Christians in Galatians 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Oh, how wonderful it is to be called children of God in God's family. A timely love, right at the right time. Thirdly, we could call this an unparalleled love. There's nothing that matches it. Nothing that we can put alongside of it and look at the two and say, boy, I'm having a hard time deciding the differences between these. It is an unparalleled love, Romans 5 and verse 7. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. You know, in some rare cases, there are some few people who would die for another person that they thought was good, or maybe even another person in their own family. Rarely we hear about those. It's not as if we never hear about it. You know, if we have our feelers out, if we watch and listen to things going on around us, if we take an interest in people's lives in other places, and we're anxious to learn about things like that, sooner or later we'll run across an example of someone who loved a family member so very dearly that life was forfeited in order to save that life. Those kind of people are out there, but it's rare. It's rare. There are some few people who would die for a person thought to be good if the circumstances called for it. A great love is required to die for friends. Jesus pointed that out in John 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no one than this. Now the Master said this. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. That's a powerful love, isn't it? Jesus did this when he died for his disciples. Greater love is required to die for people who are indifferent, people who don't care. Jesus did this when he died for Pilate and people like Pilate. Greatest love is required to die for enemies. Jesus did this when he died for the ungodly. Jesus did this when he died for those who saw to it that he was murdered on the cross. So this unparalleled love that characterizes God is really a love of choice. Jesus chose this. It's a love of choice. It's intentional. It's volitional. It's a conscious choice. You don't make it when you're out of your mind. You make it when you're mentally focused and sharp. And you decide that's what you want to do. It's a love of serving humanity. The highest kind of love. The noblest kind of devotion. We see that just dripping from our Savior, don't we? Love in everything that he does. This love is not motivated by the recipient's appearance. We didn't look good enough to God for him to die on the cross for us. It's not motivated by an emotional attraction. There's no emotional attraction that would attract God to us in order for him to give his son. And it's not by a sentimental relationship. Now, those things are characteristic of human love, but we're talking about something much higher than that. the perfect expression of this sacrificial love on earth is the Lord Jesus Christ when he left heaven and came to this earth and took on a human form and was opposed and spit upon and mocked and beaten and abused and crowned with a crown of thorns and nailed to a cross, and yet through all this suffering, his love did not waver and his love did not dissipate and diminish one small bit. Further, he continues to love his church with that sacrificial love. In 1944, a man by the name of C.E. Goodman of Hallmark Greeting Cards wrote a slogan that survives today: when you care enough to send the very best. That describes God, doesn't it? An unparalleled love. We could call his love a condescending love, I think. It descends to a less dignified level when it comes down and we enjoy the benefits of it, doesn't it? It stooped when spirit took on flesh. The Son of God descended from the glory of heaven to become a man. Holiness condescended to accommodate the spiritual needs of sinful man. That's something to contemplate. This love reached to the lowest depth of humanity. It wasn't that I'm going to extend my love to a few. It's I'm going to extend my love and make it available to all. It reached the lowest depths of humanity, not merely for the flower of manhood, not merely for unstained childhood, but also for the immoral, for the wicked, for the evil, for the untrustworthy, for the unrighteous. Jesus died. Romans 5, verse 6, while we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. You see? In verse 8, God demonstrates his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were powerless to save ourselves. We were powerless to devise any kind of a system whereby we might be saved. We were powerless to devise any kind of plan by our own imagination that would put us in a position where we would be favored by the God of heaven. That's not man. That's not man's business. God went beyond these helpless conditions and showed great love for men while sinners, neither righteous nor good, by having Christ die for our sins. That's what demonstrates this great love to us. Romans 4 and verse 25. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Christ was delivered to die because his death was needed to remove the guilt of our transgressions and all men's. This is a clear demonstration, isn't it, of God's descending love, his reaching down to scoop us out of a pit of mire. That's great love that God has for man, isn't it? Also, if you think about it, it's an uplifting love, too. This is seen in the lofty purpose that it creates. To be an object of the love of God is either a blessing or a curse, depending upon the character of the person who loves us, if that's true with man, depending upon his character. But the love of God is a blessing to us because of his very high and holy character. His character is not able to be diminished, taken away from, shown to be false, shown to be unrighteous. God is pure in his character. So the love of God is a blessing because of his high and holy character. And so what does it do for us? Does it not lift us to that lofty level of his own blessed being? in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 14, the apostle writes, "For the love of Christ controls us." What's he saying? The love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The divine love of Christ is what controls me, Paul said. I'm controlled by the love of Christ. What does he mean? The love of Christ held him, controlled him, was the power over him, kept him from straying by giving him purpose in life. It incited him to preach the gospel. Why would anybody want to do that? The love of Christ incited Paul to do it. The love of Christ restrained Paul from self-serving ambition. It controlled his whole life. The love of Christ kept him from being a selfish person, concerned only about himself and his well-being. The love of Christ controls me, he says. Christ's love had such a way in Paul's life that he saw all things differently from the way that he saw them before he was converted to Christ. He saw things differently. And it caused him to realize that he must die to a manner of life and take on a new life in Christ Jesus. He must die to the old life because at the center of that old life was self. The center of his life now is Christ. You and I can learn a great deal from that uplifting love of God, can we not? And thankfully that love is a forgiving love. God forgives both the alien and the backslider. Deeper love is required to forgive the backslider than the alien. A deeper love is required to reclaim a prodigal wife than to woo and wed her. A deeper love. When we obey the gospel of Christ, we are joined to him in spiritual wedlock. And when we backslide, we commit spiritual adultery. And yet the Lord continues to love us, and on our return, he will receive us again. Don't we see this so often in the history of God's people in the Old Covenant? Isaiah in Isaiah 1 and verse 18 says this, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." That's a beautiful passage. I like the fact that there's a song that centers around this passage, and I like it more, even more, that we sang that song today. Here God is very definitely offering pardon to his people. The two colors, scarlet and crimson, that are mentioned in the passage, refer to the deep-dyed or double-dyed condition that is wrought by sin. But though God's people were so deeply stained with sin when Isaiah spoke these words of God to them, God promises that He will provide the way for them to be completely forgiven and cleansed. Further, in Isaiah's writings, in Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 6, he says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." When one calls for the Lord before the door of invitation is shut, and returns to him, the Lord promises to abundantly pardon him, to completely forgive the sin committed and the penalty incurred. This is divine grace. This is divine mercy. This is God's loving kindness in action, isn't it? Furthermore, and finally, God's love is an unending love. No flood can submerge it. It does not end. Though God hates sin, He loves mankind. Romans 5 and verse 8, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The apostle does not say that God demonstrated or that God has demonstrated. He uses the perpetual present and said, God demonstrates. You see? The love of God does not end where difficulties begin. In Romans 8, in verse 35 beginning, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, and he lists a bunch of difficulties here, will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Will these difficulties separate us from the love of Christ? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's a mouthful, isn't it? That's significant. No difficulties that we may experience can ever rob us of the love of God. You may be destitute on the street. You may lose everything that you have. You may not have enough clothes to change into a clean set of clothes, and you may not have enough food to eat for a meal one day, and you may be hungry, and you may be starving. But you can know this. God loves you, and He always will. Isn't that wonderful? But we must be careful that we ourselves do not forfeit the blessings of that love by becoming unfaithful to Him. That would not be a wise move on our part. The love of God is as broad as the world of humanity, as deep as the ocean of sin and human misery, as high as the heavens, and as long as eternity. Carefully consider this heavenly love. Carefully consider this heavenly love. It is either your heaven or your hell. One or the other. Your heaven if you lovingly respond to it. But it's your hell if you spurn it. John lovingly responded to God's love and thereby brought heaven into his heart and shared it with so many people by his inspired writings in the New Testament. Judas, on the other hand, spurned God's love and brought hell with its horrors to his heart. It's only when man's love meets God's love, when love responds to love, that you can be happy in time and in eternity. God loves us. And what is our response to that? Do we love Him? We certainly should. In November of 1971, in a Toronto park, a duck who became known as Ringo made headlines in the local newspaper for several days. The duck had made her home at the park lake and one day accidentally poked her bill through the ring of a pull tab from a soda can and was not able to disentangle herself. She was unable to eat. And so people thought that this duck is going to starve. When her plight was noticed by some park visitors, she became something of a celebrity. Park personnel and animal experts tried in very many ways to catch Ringo so that she could be helped. They even called in a champion duck caller. And people tried luring her with food. Frightened Ringo mistook all of those efforts as threats to her. What happened to poor Ringo? She disappeared before anyone could come to her rescue. You know, every man who's ever been born is just like Ringo, trapped in a web of sin and destined to die temporarily and eternally. And just like Ringo, sinful man sees the call of the gospel as a threat to his lifestyle rather than a means whereby he might enjoy eternal blessings as a result of God's love. And thus people make every effort to escape the only news that can ever provide rescue. Don't let that be you tonight. If you need to be rescued by God, receive His love. Return your love for His love. Be what He wants you to be. Follow His teachings in His Word. Live by His every word. You'll never regret it. Thank you for listening to me tonight. I hope you appreciate the things that we've talked about that you can see in your own Bible. If you're in our assembly tonight and you're subject to the invitation of Christ, we ask you to please carefully consider and respond in obedience to His will. If we can help you, please let me know by coming to the front while together we stand and sing the invitation song.